And also, we will consider these last verses today, beginning in verse 17. So, a quick review. Why do I keep reviewing? Well, I figure if I do this, you'll remember 1 Corinthians a lot longer. And these little points, as we say, a little less about them each week, they'll be fixed in our minds and in our hearts, and God can use them in times of need. Today, my message is called, As You Are. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and verse 17, As You Are. Look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. The context of verses 1 to 16, you know, is marriage. And now, apparently, it appears that there are some believers here in Corinth that thought perhaps since they were new believers, new creations in Christ, that their marital status should also change. Well, Paul's already begun to deal with this back there in verse 12. The latter part of the verse says, if a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he's already touched on that. But this opinion goes a lot deeper still. The next verse suggests that there are those who believe that becoming a Christian meant that the former culture, the former social ties had to be broken, and everything had to become brand new. And Paul says here that in all the churches, he's teaching believers to continue in the social and economic and cultural path in which they were saved. It doesn't mean that you have to be part of a different culture. It doesn't mean that you have to be part of a different strata of society to be a Christian. He's obviously not talking about sinful things, is he? If there are sinful things, certainly you should depart from those. But he's talking about other obvious things. They should obviously abandon the sinful paths. But otherwise, verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, Jews who had been saved, he's telling them, you do not need to somehow try to remove the marks of your Judaism, your culture, your background. You don't need to try to undo that. Somebody has even suggested that maybe there was a surgical reversal of circumcision. But the cultural identity did not need to change, Paul's telling them. You're still Jews. You still live among Jews. You still live like the Jews, even though you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, again, not talking about sinful things or legal things, but they're still Jews. They're still part of that culture. They're still part of all that they have known in their whole lives. Gentiles, on the other hand, who had come to the Jewish Messiah, Paul says, you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to take the marks that would identify you with the Jewish nation, even though you serve and worship and belong to the Jewish God. Judaizers, you know that term, the Judaizers? They're the ones that taught the Jews that there are the Gentiles that they needed to do certain things like the Jews did if they're going to worship the Jews God, like being circumcised. The men should be circumcised, they said. And Paul's telling them, no, that's not necessary. Like the Jews, their cultural identity did not need to change because they'd accepted Christ. So we've looked at these couple of verses here to say, though salvation will certainly affect who we are in every aspect of our lives, it does not require that all cultural and social and economic and familial ties be broken. You're saved. You're a saved Gentile. You're a saved Jew. You're a saved financier. You're a saved servant. Whatever you were, you don't have to stop being what you were just because you got saved. So what's the point? There's a good point here. Cultural social identity, external ceremony, family, all of these things don't define who we are spiritually. They don't define who we are spiritually. When we were in our last church in Pennsylvania, there was a man and his wife there. Their last names were Gambino. Do you know the Gambinos? They are a big name in the mafia, the Gambinos. And Frank was raised a Catholic, came to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. His wife was saved, their children accepted Christ, and they were a part of our church. And we rejoiced at their salvation. Did he need to change his name? Because his name's associated with crime. No, he's a saved Gambino. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are certain things, you don't have to let go of everything because you got saved. You have to let go of sin. But not our social standing, our culture, our economical, our family ties. We still have those. Therefore, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He's saying the same thing, just a summary. Let everybody abide in the same calling, in the same place you were when you got saved. Art thou called being a servant, a slave, a bond slave? Care not for it. Don't worry about it, he says. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Look at verse 23. Our last part of verse 22 first. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. If you were a servant and got saved, there is a sense now in which you are free. And if you were a free man and got saved, there's a sense now in which you are a servant. He says, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye servants of men, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So there were slaves in that day, servants, bond servants. And if they got saved being a bond servant, Christ or Paul told them, he said, you don't need to make that an issue. You're a saved slave, a saved servant. But, you know, as far as sin is concerned and the slave market of sin, you've been set free. There's a sense in which you're free. Believers who were already free should view themselves, though, as servants of Christ now. So we have a lot more in common now than we did, even though some may be in a different social strata in the life in which they were saved. No man should desire to change his station in life, but serve God in the station in which he's been called. And that includes marriage. If you're married, then serve the Lord as a married person. If you're unmarried, then it's okay to be a Christian who's unmarried. This is an important issue. I think it tells us this, that there's a lot of diversity in the body of Christ, isn't there? And that diversity is necessary. It's needed. We know that we're all gifted differently. Some people have the gift of helps and other people of edifying and other people are good at confronting sin issues. There are lots of different things that Christians do. There are doctors who are Christians. Aren't you thankful for that? My doctor claims to be a Christian, has a good testimony. I'm thankful for that. There are lawyers who are Christians. Aren't you glad there are some Christian lawyers? There is a vice president who has a very clear testimony for Christ. I'm so thankful for Vice President Pence, aren't you? I pray that God will use him in his place. There are Christian sanitary engineers. We used to call them garbage collectors. They're Christians. And I was so happy when my garbage collector was a Christian. And we had things in common and we could talk to each other about the Lord. There are mechanics who are Christians. They're housewives who are Christians. They're bankers who are Christians. God has His people in every station of life. Well, what Paul's saying is we can't all come to the same station of life and all be exactly the same thing in every realm. In other words, if you're a banker and you become Christian, you need to be something else. No, you don't. If you're a slave and need to be, and you become a Christian, you need to become something else. And Paul says, no, you don't. God needs Christians in your station. Do you understand? He's teaching us that right here in this scripture. I heard my preacher, years ago say, there are no big I's and little U's in the body of Christ. Everybody's important. No, I'm the preacher. I'm the pastor of the church. That makes me more important than you. No, it doesn't. Not at all. All of us have our place that God has plugged us in to be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody's serving Him. Not every Christian's busy doing what they ought to do. But God needs people in every station. God's put you where you are in your station of life with your circle of influence. God's given you that, and you need to use it for His glory and for His honor. And Paul's teaching us that right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to look now at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. The word virgins here is parthenos in the Greek. The word is used often to describe men as well as women. When we think of the word virgin, we think of ladies. But this is talking about male or female. Both male and female are discussed in the context that follows this verse. And so you keep that in mind when you see the word virgin here. Paul says, I'm going to say something about virgins. That means people who haven't been married, both male and female. He said, I have no commandment of the Lord. Some people look at this and say, well, we don't need to listen then because this is not of the Lord. No, no, no. Wait a minute. What he means is that when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, he didn't have a specific commandment. This didn't come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But we remember also that the Lord Jesus intended that his apostles would speak for him, and so he inspired them. He breathed it out to them. He inspired the word to him, and holy men wrote down what God was moving them, God the Spirit was moving them to write. And so this is the word of God. And we see from this phrase that Paul uses here is that the Lord did not teach the following things when he was on the earth. But Paul is teaching them, and he is inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to say this, not from this verse, but just to kind of prepare you for what we're about to do. There is no commandment of God that every man and every woman should remain single. That's not in the Scriptures. But Paul is about to give six advantages to remaining single. Now, I'm not going to call a name as to where I got these six things. I'll say they were not altogether original with me. The reason I'm not calling a name is because I changed them a little bit, and I don't want to pass it off on somebody else who may disagree with me. But here, six things that Paul gives us in these next verses to help us to understand what he meant when he said, you know, it would be good if you could just remain single. You recall that he said that in those first 16 verses. Unmarried should consider these before they get married. We could say this is the downside of marriage, if you could say there is a downside. Now, in spite of these six things, I'm glad I'm married. And in spite of these six things, I think marriage has been great for me. My wife has been so helpful to me, and I feel stronger and closer to the Lord because of her involvement in my life. And so, And so I'm not saying these are, you know, these six things mean don't get married, but listen to what they are. Because if you're not married yet, you'll need to understand going into marriage that these six things are going to be things that you face. And in spite of the fact that you're married, God still requires you to do certain things. And marriage might make it a little harder to do them. Married people should consider these things as areas that need special attention if you're going to be successful in the eyes of the Lord. Six things. Number them, 1 to 6, and write them down, I hope. Verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. He's talking about not to be married. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. In other words, stay like you are, he says. Why, Paul? Why should I stay unmarried if I'm not married? And why should I stay married if I'm married? Why are you saying this? He says it's good for a man or a woman to remain a virgin unmarried because, number one, the present distresses. Do you see it there in the verse? Verse 26. The present distress. Now, what in the world does that mean? Distress. Well, it could be general sufferings of life, but that's probably not what he has in mind. It could be the specific sufferings of Paul's day. And even beyond that, what was anticipated when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in the middle of the first century, the imminent suffering that would come upon the church because of the Roman emperor. What was his name? Do you remember? Nero. Some of the worst torture, some of the most persecution that's ever been recorded in history was during the reign of Emperor Nero. And so this anticipated Roman persecution may be reason. Listen, if you're not married, maybe you ought to consider not getting married because of this present distress, he says. What's the point? Here's the point for us, because Nero's not on the throne anymore. The point for us is it's harder to guide a family through the hardships of life than it is to go it alone. You just need to be aware of that. And if we're already married, we need to understand it's going to take some extra effort to guide not just ourselves, not just to navigate ourselves through life, but our wives and our children. So it's very practical, isn't it? Before you get married, you need to consider this, he says. Going through life alone is pretty easy. Going through life with your family, navigating for a family is a little bit different. So Paul's advice that if you don't have a wife or husband, in light of these present distresses, don't seek one. Now, I want you to know that some people would like to use this verse and the next verse to support divorce and more particularly remarriage. You see the word here, loosed. If you're loosed from a wife, the word loosed is the Greek luo, and it's defined as to loose any person or thing tied or fastened. And some insist that it includes divorcees in this number, and they hasten to the next verse, verse 28, and they read, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And see, so they make it another one of those passages that say, if you're divorced, you can remarry now. So they're looking for reasons to be remarried. But what they wish to imply from this verse has already been denied in the previous verses. So to say that from these verses is obviously taking something out of context. Paul obviously had widows and widowers in mind. And we can see that. Skip ahead in your scriptures there to verse 39. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, if she remains a widow, he says. So he's still in the same context there in verse 39 and 40, where he says, where he refers to widows and widowers. Now, go back, if you will, to verse 27, 26 and 7. We said it's good, Paul says, it's good for a woman or a man to remain unmarried because of the present distresses. Verse 28 says, but and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. He says, but I'm trying to spare you that, but I spare you. So number two is the troubles in the flesh. Troubles in the flesh. Some say it's the pain of childbirth. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Others believe the struggles that will be experienced when two fallen creatures are inseparably joined together. So what's the point here? The issue of dealing with our fallen nature doubles when we get married. Now there are two of us. Now there are two of us, two bodies of flesh and appetites of the flesh that we have to deal with. And so our troubles in the flesh double. And then we have children and they're multiplied. The troubles in the flesh. We have a lot of fleshly hearts to deal with, he says. Now, we've only covered two and there's six. And some people are thinking to themselves, well, perhaps, oh, you know, I don't know about this, Paul. Why is he saying these things? And I want to rescue him from your critical thoughts right now and say to you that he knew that God created and ordained marriage. And it was God who said back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. God said that. Paul knows that. So let's don't write him off. Let's listen to what he has to say. He understood and perhaps wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So Paul understood about marriage. He understood what it was for. He understood that it was from God. He even told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, he says, and commanding to abstain from meats. We understand from what Paul wrote that he understood that people would get married and that God had ordained marriage and God would bless marriage. But that doesn't detract at all from the fact that there are hardships in marriage. And for some, those hardships, to give a little premeditation to those issues ahead, would cause them, if they were smart, just to hold off on this for these various reasons. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, verse 31, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world passeth away. So number three, we'll say, is the shortness of time. Paul says it might be better to stay unmarried because time is short. Life is short and much of it will be eaten up with the things of life, including marriage. So the point is there's only so much time, and if you choose to be married or for that matter, whatever you choose to do, you need to be aware of the fact and be sure that your devotion to the Lord is not diminished by those things that you take on. Whether it be marriage or whatever, a job, a hobby. Sort of reminds me of that saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many of you here think to yourself on occasion, life is really short? I said that to my wife this week. Life is really short. I talked to my son and he's having some muscle pains and knee issues. And I said, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's been a rough week for me. Have you rheumatism and arthritis, you people? Has it been hard this week for you? I've been stumbling around the house and in pain. But life is short. We have that youthful body for a little while and our bodies start to age. And as soon as they do, we realize, you know, it hasn't been that long since I felt better than this. Things change quickly, don't they? We all tell our children that and our grandchildren, enjoy life while you're young because you won't be young for long. And we're not. Mary Jean and I had our first son. His name was Wes. And I thought to myself, I'm going to really get ready so we have baby things that will last for a long time. And we went out and we bought a stroller that was built like an army tank. Took two people to get it in the back of the car. It was a big, heavy-duty stroller with tires and swivels and all kinds of things. And, you know, we didn't even wear the new smell off of that before we didn't need a stroller anymore. We had two sons. It happened so fast, and our kids are grown up, and now our grandkids are what I remember our children to be just yesterday, it seems. Brothers and sisters, as you have those thoughts, do you ever sort of contemplate how, boy, we don't have long to do things for the Lord either? We talk about this tract program and handing out tracts. Maybe in a month or two, one of us or several of us could be bedridden and not be able to do this. Time is short. We need to work while it is day, the Lord said. And so we should consider everything that we take on, and we should make sure that Christ has the preeminence in our life, that we put Him first. And we do the things that He requires of us first. Not fill our lives up with so much busyness about so many things that pertain only to us. I could say it like this: it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about Him. Doesn't matter what we want, what we think, what makes us happy so much, it's what makes Him happy. What will please Him? Because just that fast, one of these days, you'll be standing and staring into the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And then those tracts on the back table will matter to you and to me. And our neighbor who's never heard. And that individual down at the store. Or whoever it might be, even our children or our grandchildren, we didn't do all that we could. It'll matter then how we use this little space of time that we call life. Look at verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he might please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she might please her husband. So vice versa here. Verse 35, and this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to get you confused or troubled, he says, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. So number four, the cares of the married life. Now you may think I've already said that, and I probably have, because I like to just talk about each of these, and they do dovetail together. Married individuals have more to care for than unmarried people. Married folks will, of necessity, be more distracted by their obligation to routinely maintain their marriage. If you don't routinely maintain your marriage, you won't have a good one. It's necessary. You have to. God's concerned about our marital relationship. And so we need to work on it and keep it strong and healthy. Young people need to be made aware that they can't live on love for very long. Do you know what I mean by that? Some people get married now and all they have in common is their heart pumps peanut butter one for the other. They have this feeling, this fondness of one another, but you can't live on that for long. Marriage has a multiplicity of concerns and responsibilities. The cares and responsibilities of married life will make it harder to be about the issues, the things of the Lord. At a risk of being too personal, let me say that I've seen this firsthand. My oldest son Wes, married a young lady named Jessie Strait. And Jessie's a princess. She's a sweet girl. We were drawn to her by her sincere love for the Lord. She spent a lot of time reading her Bible, having her devotions. She was a young lady who, if there was somebody she knew that wasn't saved, she made it her business to go talk to them. She was the kind of Christian that you'd like your daughters to know and to be close to. And I could say it like this, and then she got married. I don't mean that she loves the Lord any less, but she doesn't have as much time to spend every day as she did before in studying her Bible because she has children now. And she's not free to go off down to the store and spend an hour and a half there talking to that clerk behind the counter because she's got other responsibilities. I praise God for Jessie and for my whole family, both of my daughters-in-laws, godly women. But I see this as I look at their lives and how they became the completers of my sons, Wes and Ben. Now they've given themselves to make my sons a success before the Lord at what God's called them to do. And I praise the Lord for my daughters-in-law. But they're busy. I'm busy too, but I wouldn't trade places with either one of them for anything. I marvel at the busyness of a mama, of a mother. And I praise God for motherhood. The cares of married life, motherhood, fatherhood. Verse 36, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth well. Number 5. The promises of a father, we could say. Some say that there were apparently fathers in Corinth who had dedicated their daughters, their unmarried daughters, to the service of the Lord. And they just decided that they're not going to give their daughters away in marriage. They're going to give them to the Lord to serve Him. And when the ladies reached their childbearing ages and they were marriageable, they insisted on getting married. And Paul says to the father, it's okay, let them marry. If she is not insistent And he chooses to maintain his determination for her to be a woman, a virgin, all of her life. Paul says that would be okay too. If this is indeed the interpretation of this passage, perhaps we see some remnants of this culture, even in our own culture. A father is asked for the hand of his daughter in marriage. Father gives away. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? In the ceremony, a lot of times the father gives his daughter away. So we see that same thought here in verse 38. And that's the typical interpretation of this passage. But let me say there is an alternate interpretation, and it would be something like this. It compromises the power over your will. That's an alternative number five. It compromises the power over your will. An alternate interpretation seems quite fitting to me. Perhaps the word virgin is a reference to the man's own virginity, that he's kept himself for the Lord. He may have decided early in life to maintain his life as an unmarried to serve the Lord. If when he comes of age, he decides that he can't contain himself and he gets married anyway, Paul's telling him that's okay. Marriage is good. To remain unmarried is in some cases better. But it'll require a lot of willpower. Now, I don't read Greek. I do understand some words and the arrangement of words. But this interpretation might be more accurate than the previous one about a man keeping his daughter from being married. You take a look at it. Study it out. You'll find that there are other people, it's not just me that says it, there are a number of other people who say that same thing. It would be certainly in keeping with the context here. I'm not dogmatic either way, okay? I'm not saying I know the answer to that, but very interesting to me. Very interesting. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So one reason that people should sort of stop and think about marriage is that it's permanent. Marriage lasts until death. Whatever it is, be it better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or in health, it's for a lifetime. And young people need to consider that going in, don't they? Especially when we have a divorce rate between 50 and 60% in this day, or maybe 70% in places. As I said before, I think this is obviously talking about widowhood. Widows can remarry only in the Lord, only to a believer, or perhaps only as they're directed by the Lord to the right individual. By the same reasoning that he has used thus far pertaining to the unmarrieds, a widow would do well to consider her option to remain unmarried and fully dedicate herself to serving the Lord with all of her time. Now there are other verses like Matthew chapter 19 and verse 10. Jesus was talking about divorce and he basically said, I don't agree with either of the Jewish rabbis, with either school of thought. I don't think you ought to get divorced. And the disciples said, his disciples said unto him, if the case of a man be so with a wife, it's good not to get married, they said. So we have six reasons for Paul's position and encouragement to people to really consider what you're doing before you get married. Number one, it's harder to guide a family through the hardships of life than to go it alone. Number two, the issue of dealing with your fallen nature doubles when you get married and quadruples when you have children. Number three, there's only so much time. If you choose to be married or whatever it is you choose to do, be sure that your devotion to the Lord is not diminished by those things that you have in your life, that you allow in your life. Number four, married folks will, of necessity, be more distracted by their obligation to routinely maintain their marriage. Number five, if a father wanted to dedicate his daughter to the service of the Lord and the daughter reached maturity and had not objection to that, to marry would compromise his commitment. I gave an alternative interpretation to that. Marriage is good, to remain unmarried could be better. And if God has given you the willpower to remain unmarried, marriage would compromise that gift of God. And then number six, marriage lasts until death. So whatever it is, better or worse, richer or poorer, it's for a lifetime. It needs to be considered going in before you're married. Marriage is for a lifetime. Young people don't believe that anymore, but it's biblical. And now they don't bother getting married, they just live together. Things have really changed, haven't they? What we need to do is get back to the Word of God and teach these principles to our children and to our grandchildren in a way that they can understand them on their level. When they're ready and when they're marriageable, then God will help them to remember some of these very important issues. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Bless them to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.